this Lord's Prayer. We're going to read it and pray together to the Lord as a sign of unity, as a sign of fellowship and union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing who our God is. For it says, our Father who is in heaven. So it tells us where our Father is. It tells us who we have come to worship this morning and where he is. So let us pray together this Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. We have come to the last portion of Matthew chapter 2. So please turn in your Bibles then to Matthew chapter 2. We read together from verse 19 to verse 23. And the title of this message this morning, He Shall Be Called a Nazarene. Matthew chapter 2, verse 19 to 23. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Achillas was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. May the good Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. How many of you have heard of that title of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth? And how many of you then have an idea of what it means and what should be the implications of that in your own lives? Oh, before I preach and carry on, corner the interpretation. And please, in Kalaniagalum Teo net so. Shame. Teo, it's not a sin to be active, ne? Good boy. See, he's shaking his hands. Friends, the question that I was posing to you, I'm saying, how many of you knows this title, Jesus of Nazareth? How many of you use this title even in your prayers as you pray to the Lord each and every day? And how many really do understand what it means and what should be the implications of that title in your own lives? Where we have just read this morning, God says his son should be called, he plans this thing beforehand, that his son shall be called Jesus of Nazareth, regardless of the fact that he was born in Bethlehem, the city of David, the house of bread. Regardless of the fact that he comes to us as the bread comes from heaven, the replacement of the manna of the past. For those who ate the manna in the past, they died. But whosoever shall eat this bread shall never hunger nor thirst again. And for us then to understand this thing, we need to look at the humble beginning of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we can learn what should be and how we should live our lives in the sight of the Lord as well in this life. So there are two things I want us to see from this text this morning, especially verse 23. First thing is that this is a title of humility before God. That's number one. It's a title of humility before God. Secondly, it's a title of humility before man. then we shall see then that by serving is a title of humility before men, it's also a title of scorn, a title of disgrace. We will see that though he was humble, he was also despised by those he came to save. So in verse 19, if you look in your Bibles, see verse number 19, that God appears to Joseph in a dream. God now, he fulfills that promise that he gave to Joseph in verse 13. We've done verse 13, that he will come and inform Joseph when Herod is dead, so that he may go back to the land where he came from. So now we see God coming in here in a dream and saying to Joseph, Herod is dead. Arise and take the child and the mother and go back to the land of Israel. So God keeps his promise. He's a God. It reminds us that he's a God who keeps his promises. A promise-keeping God. But at the same time, we learn, we see how the world leaders are before the sight of the Lord. How powerless they are in terms of saving their own lives. We see in verse 19, it tells us that Herod died. How powerless are the people of the world, regardless of how they claim to be powerful, but they always depend on the very same God, the God they despise, the God that they hate. No one can keep his own life. Everyone has to look and depend on the gift of life that comes from God. That is why we need to appreciate the bread that you take each and every day as it goes in your lungs, minute by minute, second by second. You need to lift up your eyes unto the Lord. Praise the Lord, I'm still alive. For it is a gift that God gives. And anytime God can just stop giving that gift and you'll just die. He doesn't have to kill. God doesn't kill. He stopped giving the gift of life and people just die. So we can see how powerless then the people of the world are. But now Jesus arrives then in the land of Israel and hears that there is still a threat. Achilles, the son of King Herod, is king. Just as you think that trouble is over, you find that it is continuing under a different name. We see that, my friends, a change of government does not always mean a good change. That is why you should never put your trust in the people of this world, regardless of how powerful they are. So Joseph hears that Achilles is king, then he draws back. Read in verse number 19 to 23. Matthew tells us of Joseph having a dream, as I've said, and being warned by God, and withdrew to the district of Galilee in the city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled, that he will be called a Nazarene. What we see here in verse number 23 is that immediately there's a change of attention from Joseph to Jesus. Very important. Man now is put aside. Joseph once again is put aside. He's moved out of the picture. Once again, man is moved out of the spotlight. Something that is very, very difficult for many these days, to put Jesus first, to put Jesus in his rightful place. So Jesus became then a citizen of Nazareth. Becomes the citizen of a very low class area, a very humble area. He bypasses all the cities, he bypasses all the areas that seem to be beautiful to other people, and he goes and he dwells in Nazareth, which points to us some spiritual reflection of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. For us, we see his passion for the rejected people of Nazareth. He takes a role in contrast to the kings of this world. He does not go and dwell in Jerusalem where many people will love to go. He doesn't go to Centurion. He comes back here and he stays here in Marabastad, if you want to put it that way. He does something that is different from any other king. He withdraws to a very low place at the time. In that He proves to be a humble and a compassionate king, such a character that should be admired and imitated by his followers, a passion for the rejected. So, this text describes to us the humble appearance of the Messiah, his humility and his meekness, his lowliness and the absence of self. The absence of self that is absent in the lives of many today. We see it in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This speaks of the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, self-humbling. He emptied himself. He made himself nothing. He laid aside the symbol of his glory, a man willing to go so low for the glory of God and ultimately for the blessing of many. A man willing to go so low for the sake of the salvation of the world. And that is the characteristics, my friend, that shows in the life of Jesus Christ throughout the Gospels and throughout the whole New Testament. He did not seek high honor, though he was king. He did not long for ceremonies. He did not long for a parade. He did not demand the service of king unto himself, but he condescended to the lowest conditions of life. He lived in Nazareth. He humbled himself before God. Will go to death for the sake of sinners. That speaks to us, my friends. It challenges us. It should challenge us. We should search our own souls. We should search our own lives and search our hearts for such humility. Humbleness before God. We need to strive for such humility. Because, my friends, pride is the oldest and the commonest of all sins. And that is what affects so many today. That is why people cannot hear what God says, because they are too high and God is so low. Because pride is sin. And when you read in the Old Testament, it tells us, when you read in the book of Samuel, it tells us that pride is the very same sin as the sin of witchcraft. So if you have pride, you are a witch. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Can someone say amen?
Amen?
Let's look at Proverbs 29, verse 23. Look what the Bible says about pride. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. One's pride will bring him low. It doesn't mean you will be a humble person because you are pride. It means you will be despised, you will be put down and trampled upon because of your pride. But we don't see that in the life of Christ. What we learn, my friends, is that pride is sin. But what we see in the life of Christ is that we must decrease and Christ must increase. You must not put yourself first, because that is what your heart desires at the whole time. But you must be clothed with humility. You see, those lovely women who likes to cook, they put apron. Because they don't want to be dirty. They put apron. They want to cook. You can see apron. I know in Makaya and Nama apron. But when you go to the hotels, people put apron when they cook. What is the reason? They don't want to be dirty. So you must clothe yourself as well with humility, so that you may not be dirty of the sin of pride. So that you may not be dirty of the sin of arrogance and self-centeredness. Let humility be a mark of your true spirituality, my friends. Look at Proverbs 3 verse 34. Listen what the Lord says through the proverb. God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. We all know this scripture. God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. There was a time when we went through the book of Daniel. Let me remind you what we read. One of the scriptures that blessed my life at the time. Daniel chapter 4. Let's read verse 37. Daniel chapter 4, read verse number 37. Let's hear what the Lord says here. As we look at the issue, or look at the example of Jesus Christ being humble before God. Listen to what Nebuchadnezzar says. We know who was Nebuchadnezzar, a king who was so proud, a king who was so vicious, a king so sinful. But he could not see God. He could not commune with God because of his pride. But listen to what he says. When the Lord opened his eyes, when the Lord spoke, spoke to him and take away that blindness that was in his heart. Look what he says here in verse number 37. He says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." If you walk in pride, the Lord will humble you. So we see a perfect example in the life of Christ, how we should live. He is humble before God. He goes to a place of lowliness, a place so low, despised by the world. And already you should be asking yourself a question: what is wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Why would you seek great honor, even at the expense of your own soul? Why will you not seek to be humble like the Lord Jesus Christ? Why will you not be humble in the sight of the Lord? Proverbs 16, verse 19. Very beautiful scripture that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen what the Lord says. "It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoils with the proud." That's what we see in the life of Jesus. He goes to a very low area of life than going to Jerusalem, where the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians live. Those of high honor, those who thought they knew God, those who thought they know the law of God, those who thought they were leading the people of God unto heaven while they were leading all the people of God astray and standing at the door so that the people may not enter. Another beautiful scripture, Luke chapter 14, verse 11. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Don't we see now the picture? Jesus Christ humbles himself, and the Bible says, "Whosoever humbles himself will be exalted." He will not exalt himself, but he will be exalted. There's a second person who is going to do that in his life. We see the Lord Jesus Christ humbling himself, and God exalted him to a place so high and gave him a name above every name, that at his name every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Look at ourselves. We think of Christ. He was humble before God. But then in verse number 23, Matthew uses a plural. He says, prophets. If you look there, he says prophet. He's not talking about a prophet. He says what has been spoken up by prophets. Matthew is referring to many different prophecies of the Old Testament. He does not speak of one prophetic message. He does not speak of one specific prophecy as he has been doing all this time. We remember from chapter number 1, where we were going through this book of Matthew, every time Matthew quoted or cited a prophecy, there was a specific prophecy or a prophet that he spoke about. Remember in chapter number 2, he speaks of Micah, who says the Lord will be born in Bethlehem. Then we remember he speaks of Abraham, that this will be a descendant of Abraham. He speaks of David, that this will be a descendant, a seed of David. He speaks of Isaiah, where the Lord says Emmanuel shall come. But at this time, he's not giving us a specific prediction which prophet said that Jesus will be called a Nazarene. That's very difficult. But since he says prophets, so we realize that Matthew is bringing together different prophecies of the Old Testament. He's bringing different writers together, the sense in which the Bible spoke about Jesus. We shall look at it, because we see that Matthew intended to speak of many prophets. So here he gives us a summary of the Old Testament teachings, not a specific prediction. Matthew then might have intended to connect this word Nazarene to the Old Testament Messiah prophecy that we find in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Until now, we're expounding the scripture. We want to find out why is Matthew saying this was being told or was being spoken by prophets. So we look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. this text speaks of a branch, and the sound of that word there, it is exactly the same word. So we realize that Matthew might have intended to speak even of this scripture. Because there the prophet speaks of the man, he speaks of the branch, he says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruits." That prophecy is given, church, listen, that prophecy was given that the Messiah will come from an evil, wicked lineage of David, a people who have failed God, but God will still bring his son from that seed. God will still bring his son, and his son will agree to come from the root of Jesse, will agree to come as the son of David, humbly. Because he comes from a lineage of sinners. Which is why now he comes to dwell in the land of sinners. Which is why he came to also dwell in this land, so that we as sinners may identify with him, that he may dwell here on earth, that he may make our dwelling as well with him. Another Old Testament messiah passage about Jesus is Isaiah 53. We know Isaiah 53, but look at what verse 2 says. You listen, you can write down, but listen to what verse 2 says. "For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form of majesty. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." He had no beauty that we should desire him. He had no form, of majesty. This speaks of someone coming from heaven, condescending to the lowest of this earth, leaving his glory above for the sake of the people, humbling himself before God. Just like the prophet said, "Lord, send me." When God says, "Who am I going to send?" Jesus said, "Send me to the world of sinners." So we can see, my friends, that both of these passages, they speak of the root of Jesse, speaks of Jesus the Christ, who shall bear fruit of humility. So when we want to see how humility looks like, we look unto Jesus. We don't look unto self, for our self-righteousness is filthy rags. Our self-humility is nothing unless it is the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, this is a title of humility before men. A title of humility before men. A title of scorn. A title of disgrace upon the Son of God. So this now speaks of his public humiliation throughout his ministry. When we read history, we read also the Bible. It tells us that in Palestine, in the times of the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole region of Galilee, especially Nazareth, was looked upon in a very negative way by the Israelites. Because there were people who were in a very low class. They were low class citizens. A town of nobodies. A town of people without distinction. People who lived there will be regarded as insignificant. Just like Jesus was looked upon by the Pharisees, saying that he was of no value because of that name, Nazareth. So we see that this name, Nazareth, had a negative implication to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was despised. Look at what Nathanael says in John chapter number 1, verse 45 to 46. Who was Nathanael? Nathanael, a very faithful Jew, a man who has been waiting for the Messiah to come, a man who has been reading and meditating on the Word of God, waiting for the Son of God. But look what he says when he's told that the Son of God has arrived. Nathanael says, if you look there, he asks Philip, he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip says to him, "Come and see." Why did he say this? Why did he ask the question, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Only because Philip came to him and says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph."
So it becomes clear to us, brethren, that Nazareth was a despised little town of Galilee. It was a despised town, despised by people.
Look at John 7, verse 52. We find there the Pharisees talking among each other, the leaders of the time, wanting to condemn Jesus Christ. And then Nicodemus, the man who came to Jesus by night, he says, we cannot condemn him unless we hear him. The Lord does not allow that. Look what they say to him. They ask him a question. Are you also from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophets arise from Galilee. They did not expect anything good from Galilee. They did not expect anything good from anybody who comes from the town. Although this was the sign of God, but now the town Galilee or the town Nazareth has just dropped Jesus' standard in the eyes of the people. He's despised because of this name. So it is a fact, my friend, that there was nothing in his personal aspect that corresponded to the expectation that they had formed of him. They had great expectation. If you read the Old Testament, they've been looking for someone great. Someone who will come and fight for them physically, like a warrior, like David. They did not expect a warrior who will only defeat sin and Satan for them. They wanted someone who will sit on a chariot and fight the Romans. And that person cannot come from Nazareth, according to them. Despised by the world he came to save. So there was nothing that corresponded then to their expectation. There was nothing that could lead them to desire him as their expected deliverer, as their long awaited deliverer, but everything that could persuade them to reject him. And because of that name, almost every leader of that time did not even care. Every leader of the time, they didn't care about the teachings of Jesus. The Bible says he teach with power, as one with authority, spoke the words of God. They knew that, but they didn't care because Jesus came from Nazareth. Even the miracles that he performed, the miracles that they did experience, did not do much in their lives because they rejected him and they scorned him. But Jesus humbled himself before men, my friends. He could have called fire from heaven to consume the unrighteous. He could have called fire from heaven to consume the unbelievers. Yet, he accepted mockery. He accepted to be mocked. Remember in the garden, when he was arrested, betrayed by Judas Iscariot, Jesus asked them when they came, he said to them, whom do you seek? And they answered him, they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. He accepted that title of mockery. He accepted, he put himself in a lower place than the people that he came to serve. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our merciful God. Look at another Old Testament prophet about his humility. His humility before men. This one speaks directly, my friends. We say Jesus humbled himself before men. He could have called fire. But now, look at this Old Testament prophecy in Psalm chapter 22, verse 6 and 7. Follow me as we carry on and see our beautiful Savior, how he humbled himself, how he accepted the treatment that he got from the people that he came to save. Then we can put ourselves there and see his love, because this is a matter of love. Psalm 22 verse 6 to 7. In my Bible it says, this is the psalmist speaking prophetically of the things to come, speaking prophetically of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wake their heads. In other words, they shake their heads when they see me. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another scripture which tells us of the Son of God, that he will utterly be despised. He will be treated with utmost contempt. He will be despised and referred to disrespectfully. He will be despised and referred to disapprovingly. He shall be called a Nazarene. He shall be called a nobody. He shall be called insignificant. He shall be called a man of no reputation. He shall be called a fraud for our sake. And when he was crucified, Pilate wrote an inscription and he put it on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So that is how people knew him. Even friends, the believers, they were called the Nazarenes before they were called Christians. They were mocked, they were looked down upon. They were called the Nazarenes. Look at Acts chapter 24, verse 5. It says about the Christians. Okay, this is now, they're saying these things against Paul. Listen what they say. They say, we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So by saying this, they're trying to stir the crowd to stone the apostle, because it's a leader of a sect of the Nazarene. Who are the Nazarene? Who speaks about Nazarenes? That's why they are saying these things. But to your surprise, when they preached Jesus of Nazareth. When they preached Jesus of Nazareth. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to 23. We know these words. The apostle Peter is speaking to the people. He says, men of Israel, hear this word. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But this Jesus is the Jesus of Nazareth. So we see, my friends, that even the things despised in this world, despised by men, God can turn to glory. God can turn to the things that pleases him. Here are the people being called the Nazarenes. Here are the people being looked down upon. But when they preach Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. When we pray Jesus of Nazareth. Because God has turned the things that is despised by the world to the things that bring glory unto him. The fact that people despise you doesn't mean that God despises you. The fact that everyone looked down on you doesn't mean that God looked down on you. That's what we see in this chapter. That's what we see in this text. So since it was God's will that his son should be called a Nazarene, that his son should be despised, that his son should be humbled, it was God's will, then it is not a shame, my friend, to be despised for Christ. Because before Christ, you are not despised. Jesus Christ did not take this title upon him as men looked at it. Men saw a title of scorn, but Jesus Christ saw a title of dignity. He identified himself with his title, and he still does even today. Remember when he identified himself on the road to Damascus, he identified himself to Saul of Tarsus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Identified himself with the very same title, the title of disgrace. Because God has turned the things of this world that people despise to the things that God brings glory to himself as he uses it. So, it doesn't matter, my friend, how mature you think you are, unless you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. The Lord will not lift you. He will not lift you up. It doesn't matter how mature you think you are. If you are still in the center of your own life, in the center of attention, and everything is about you, and everything is about how you feel, you are far from Christ-likeness. It doesn't matter how immature you think you are.
But as long as you are humble before God, as long as you are Christ-like, as long as you show the fruit of the Spirit, you are a child of God, regardless of what men say. But how did you become the child of God, regardless of what men say? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that you are a sinner. You believe that you have wronged God to the highest degree, that you cannot pay for your own sin. Then you believe that God, in His grace and mercy, sent His Son into the world, that He will die at the cross for the sin of such one like you. Then you look up to Jesus, you cry unto Him, and you say, Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner. And I cannot help myself, because you help those who cannot help themselves. Then Jesus save you. You must believe that He is God, and believe that you are a sinner. Believe that all help is in Him. Then He saves you when you put your faith upon Him and you repent from your sins. So you must learn to take your eyes off yourself, because heaven does not have a room for such people who have their own eyes on themselves. Because ultimately then, if your eyes are upon yourself, then Jesus must decrease and you must increase, because your eyes are upon yourself. So it is a sin, my friend, it is a sinful desire to always wish or desire to stand up and be seen and be heard, even unnecessarily. There are people who just want to say something as long as they've said something. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Many, they're trying to be big in making Jesus or making God too small, thinking that your little plans, the plans that you have, are more significant than the way of the cross. Forgetting that when God looks down on earth, when He looks at the center of the world, He does not see you, He sees His Son. When God looks at the center of the world, He sees His Son. He does not see you. So stop putting yourself in the middle or in the center of everything else. Forgetting that God does not exist to make much of us. We exist to make much of God. That is why we come to Him. To glorify Him, to enjoy Him forever. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33. We know it. Listen what it says. So whatever you eat or whatever you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Put yourself aside. Put God first. Put God where He belongs, at the driving seat. Friends, how you react to Jesus, how you react to His commands, how you react to His words, your attitude, it surely reveals your heart. We can see the attitude of Jesus Christ revealing His heart, humbling Himself to a lowly place, allowing men to scorn Him, humbling Himself before God, not grasping His equality with God. Our minds, our attitudes, how we respond to Jesus, how we respond to His ways, reveals who we are. But here is the Son of God humbling Himself and choosing a place like that, after humbly choosing to come into this world of sin to deliver us from the power of the devil, to deliver us from the chains, and to deliver us from self-centeredness, in order that we might always live a Christ-like life, so that we may decrease, then He must increase. That's where we read this morning, John chapter 3. Did you hear when he was reading, Mr. Russ? He says, He must increase, we must decrease. That's the aim. That's what Jesus wants from His people. So if you claim you are a child of God, you will decrease and let Jesus increase. So my friends, your reputation does not matter much. It doesn't matter much than the purpose of God in your life. You can be mocked, you can be scorned for the sake of Christ. Listen to what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5. We know Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile do others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets before you. A call to humbleness. A call to look unto Christ. A call to be Christ-like. A call to be called a Christian. Humbling yourself before God. Humbling yourself before man. Because we're living in a time where people want to humble themselves before God, but they will not humble themselves before man. And people want to humble themselves before men, but they don't humble themselves before God. But as Christians, our calling is unto God and man. Mary speaks of the humble beginning of Jesus Christ, but he also speaks of a title that remains with Jesus Christ, a title that identifies Jesus as the humble and compassionate King who sought not a palace, but he came out seeking those which are lost. And he identified himself with sinners, sinners of every degree, sinners of every kind. The Bible says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There are a few questions, my friends. Do you worship Jesus Christ? Do you worship Jesus of Nazareth? Are you humble? Are you faithful? Are you kind? Are you merciful? Are you self-controlled? Are you patient? Are you loving like our Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you still in your flesh? You are still arrogant. You are still impure. You are still an idolater. You are still jealous, causing division in the church, full of anger. A drunkard and a sexually immoral person. Is that you? Because if that is you, all you need is Jesus. You need to repent from your sin and come to Him in faith. When? Right now. So we look unto Jesus of Nazareth, a Nazarene indeed, but a Nazarene for our sake. He who came among us in lowliness and humility. He came in lowliness and humility among us to deal with us in a very compassionate way, regardless of our sins, but for the sake of our sins. Remember, here's my last line as I close, before I pray. Nazareth was a despised place. Jesus went to a despised place and became despised. But when it was all said and done, Nazareth became a popular place. Not because of what Nazareth did, but because of the one who came to dwell in Nazareth. So it is in the life of a Christian. You do not become who you are, or a Christian that pleases God, because of what you can do, of what you have done, but because of the one who now dwells within you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything becomes well in your life, of not for the things that you will do or the things that you did, but for the sake of the one who dwells within you. So, make his dwelling count in your life. It must count not for disgrace anymore, but it must count for dignity. It must count for humility. It must count for compassion. It must count for the truth. It must count for faith. Let us be humble before God and humble before men. He shall be called a Nazarene. A title of humility, title of scorn, which the Lord turned into a title of dignity, so that even us who are despised by the world, we may have dignity before Him, that we may clothe ourselves with Him and shall see Him in the heavens. May the good Lord bless you. As we are taking a break, next week I won't be preaching on Mary. The Lord bless you as you meditate on these words. Let's pray. We are thankful, Father, for your grace. We are thankful, Lord, for your mercy. Here we are before you, O God, reminded of the truth, reminded of the character and the attitude of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself before you, not for his sake, not for anything else, but for your glory, O God. But then he humbled himself before men, so that he may save those of the world, those of sin, those in despised places and rejected by the world. Thank you, our Father, for reminding us then that we must look unto him as a great example. We must believe unto him so that we also may benefit in that life which Christ lived. I pray for this message. I pray for their ears. I pray for this week that's to come, the week that has already begun today. I pray a blessing in the life of your people, in the life of this church, until we see each other again. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord bless you.